If you have your Bible, take it out now and open to John chapter 13. As we have walked into this new year together and as we have gathered here this morning, I can assure you that this will be the best sermon I've preached all year. And if you don't laugh at that, you will later when it clicks with you that this is the first Sunday and this is the first sermon I've preached of this year. Oh yeah, I get it now. I see why that's funny. John chapter 13, we are picking back up in this new year in our study of John's Gospel. We began this journey several months back in 2023, and Lord willing, we will finish this study in John's Gospel in about 12 weeks. And Lord willing, we will hit Easter Sunday, exactly where John presents to us the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so be in prayer for me as we continue to study this Gospel together and finish it out over the next several weeks. But this morning, since it's been a few weeks since we've been in John's Gospel, I think it would be beneficial for us to remind ourselves of the purpose of this Gospel. If you remember, John writes in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, that he includes everything in this Gospel for the purpose of helping us believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So John there in John 20, verse 30 and 31 says, everything I've included in this Gospel is included for the sole purpose of bringing people to salvation in Jesus Christ. So all the miracles that he records, the miracles of Jesus turning water into wine in chapter 2, of healing the nobleman's son with just the spoken word in chapter 4, of healing the man at the Bethesda pool in chapter 5, feeding the 5,000 with loaves of bread and a few fish in chapter 6, walking on the water out to the disciples in John chapter 6, healing the blind man who was born blind in John chapter 11, and raising Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, is all meant to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, for one could only do those things. One could only perform those miracles if he has the power of God within him. And Jesus can do those things not just because he has the power of God, but because he is God. Which, if you remember, is exactly how John began this Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And we saw the glory of God revealed in the Word. The Word became flesh, and we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is God. That's why he can do these things. John also tells us that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, not just through the miracles, but through everything that Jesus taught and everything that Jesus said, every conversation Jesus had. In the conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the woman at the well in chapter 4, the adulterous woman in John chapter 8, and all the teachings that Jesus teaches throughout this Gospel are all meant to show us that Jesus, as the Messiah, has come to save people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. He is God, and he has the power to save. But that salvation comes at a cost. The salvation that Jesus offers, even though it's offered to all, it is only made possible through his death, which he begins to tell his disciples about in John chapter 12. If you remember John chapter 12, Mary has come and she anoints Jesus with oil. Perhaps unknowingly signifying his burial that will come later, as he mentions in verse 7. But then the day after that anointing, Jesus enters into Jerusalem under shouts of praise and worship. And in verses 27 through 50, he foretells of his death and he calls the crowds to believe in him. And this now leads us to where we pick up in John's Gospel this morning, in John chapter 13. And our focus this morning is on verses 1 through 30. And this is what John tells us occurs. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." And Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him, and for this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. You know these things. You are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. For from now on I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Pray with me. God, we come to you, and it is my humble prayer that in this new year, we would be servants of Christ. That we would serve the way we see Jesus serving here. That we would love the way we see Jesus love here. And for those of us who have been saved, with the Holy Spirit at work in us, taking up residence inside of us, we have the ability to love and serve the way Jesus does. But so often we are more like Judas than we are like Jesus. Help us this morning in this new year to be encouraged by your word, so that we might walk in 2024 being true, humble servants like our Lord and Savior and our Master, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, speak to us now through the proclamation of this word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was in high school, I stumbled across a British sitcom on PBS entitled "Are You Being Served?" I don't know if you're familiar with that show or if you've ever watched that show, but I stumbled across it, watched a couple of episodes, and because that show has a dry sense of humor, and me having a dry sense of humor myself, I found the show quite amusing, and I would make it a habit to sit down and watch it every night when it would come on before I would go to bed. That show actually ran from 1972 to 1985, and it dealt with the working life of the staff of the very old-fashioned Grace Brothers department store. It was a humorous look at the workings of a department store, And the title of the show actually came from a tagline that was used in just about every episode, if not in every episode, that when a customer walked into Grace Brothers, one of the staff members immediately asked, "Are you being served?" And then they would go on to help the customer however they could. When it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the church, are we asking others, "Are you being served?" Or are we asking, "Am I being served?" You see, as Christians, we should be like the staff in that show at Grace Brothers Department Store. We should be asking others, "Are you being served?" Unfortunately, many times we believe that we are customers who are to be served rather than to serve. We need to understand this morning on this first Sunday of a new year that we are not customers, we are servants. As Christians, we are the ones who should be asking others, "Are you being served?" And we should do this not because I saw it in a British sitcom of the 70s and 80s, but we should do it because this is the very picture that Jesus gives us here in John chapter 13. A little context here, the events of this chapter occur as Jesus has gathered with His disciples in the upper room to observe the Passover, where He will institute the Lord's Supper as well as prepare them for His death and departure. And in this event, in these verses that we just read, we see two pictures of service. One, we see Jesus, a picture of true humble service. And two, we see Judas, a picture of true selfish service. And as we look at these two pictures of service, we will be challenged to consider what type of servant we are. For we are all servants. And the only question is who do we serve? Are we true humble servants like Jesus serving others, or are we true selfish servants like Judas serving ourselves? Let's begin with that first picture of Jesus, the true humble servant. Jesus shows us true humble service. We begin in verse 1 and we read there that Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. We discover here that as Christians, we are to love and serve others, for that is what Jesus did. It says here that with the cross and His death in full view, Jesus knowing that His death and His burial was going to come in just a few days, and He was going to be raised, and He was going to ascend back to the Father, knowing that in full view of Him, John says Jesus continued to love His disciples to the end. A phrase that means He loved them perfectly and completely. You see, God loves His own with a perfect, eternal, redeeming love. A love which surpasses all understanding and knowledge, as Paul says in Ephesians 3:19. So even with the arrival of His death, it would not distract Him. It would not stop Him. Nor could it separate His disciples from His love. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Understand this morning, if Christ has saved you as a child of God, nothing can separate you from His love. He loves you perfectly for all of eternity. Jesus loving His own until the end perfectly and completely demonstrates for us that we should love our own, meaning we should love our fellow Christians. We will hear Jesus later say in this very chapter, in John chapter 13, in verse 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We are to love one another the way Jesus loves us. We are to do for one another what Jesus has done for us. And take note of what happens when we love and serve one another the way Jesus loves and serves us. He says in verse 34 and 35, all men, all people will know that you are my disciple. They will know that you belong to me and that you are of me. So let us do good to one another, loving one another as Jesus loves us and serving one another as Jesus serves us, because it shows that we belong to Him and we are of Him. Now, it would be good if I could stop right there. We would probably all walk out of here feeling really good. You know, I can love those that are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can love them. They love me. I serve them. They serve me. We're in this together, doing life together, and that's easy. That's I think I can do that. But Jesus doesn't stop there. And we see in the example of Jesus a true humble service to others that not only does He love His own, encouraging us to love our own, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but He also loves His enemies, which shows us we are to love even our enemies. John tells us in verse 2 that the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. And let me say here that just because the devil was doing this through Judas, it does not excuse Judas. We can't say of Judas' actions and his betrayal of Jesus that Judas isn't guilty. The devil made him do it. We can't say that. No, it is at this precise moment when Jesus is gathered in the upper room with the disciples, telling them of His death and His departure, instituting the Lord's Supper, washing their feet. It's in this moment that we see the desires of the devil and the desires of Judas are the very same. They want Jesus dead. And Jesus knows this. He knows this about Judas. He's known this about Judas from the very beginning. In fact, He says in verse 18, I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus knew Judas was the betrayer and was against Him. And we see this further in verses 21 through 30. Upon telling the disciples that one of them is going to betray Him, they all begin to question which of them it could be. And Matthew, if you go and read Matthew's account of this, the disciples begin to ask Jesus, is it me? Am I the one going to betray you? And Judas even asks that question. Is it me? And he knows it is him. But he's trying to disguise his hypocrisy. He's trying to disguise his rejection of Christ. Here in verses 22 through 30 of John chapter 13, it says the disciples began to look at one another at a loss of which one he was speaking of. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, which most people believe is John, the author of this gospel, whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter says to John, pretty much ask Jesus who he's talking about. You're right there next to him, so you ask him who he's talking about. So John, leaning back on Jesus, says, Lord, who is it? And in verse 26, Jesus says, it is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. He dips the morsel and he gives it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. In verse 27, it says, after the morsel, Satan entered into him. And therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Jesus knew Judas. He knew his heart. He knew that Judas was against him. And here's what I want you to see, because it's very important. Before Jesus' words about Judas in verse 18, that he's lifted up his heel against him, before his words in verse 22 through 30, where he says, the one I give the morsel to is the one who's betraying me, and then he looks at Judas and says, what you do, do quickly. Before any of that, John says in verse 4, that Jesus got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And in verse 5, he says, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And you see, although Jesus knew that Judas was his betrayer, he did not exclude Judas from this act of service. He served him. Jesus loved and served His very own, but He also loved and served His enemies. Every interaction between Jesus and Judas was Jesus' reaching out to Judas and offering him salvation and calling him to repentance. And unfortunately, Judas rejects Jesus' offer of salvation and chooses to betray Him instead. Nevertheless, Jesus still loved and served him. And He calls us to do the same thing with our enemies. Those who reject us, those who are against us, those who persecute us, those who treat us harshly. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, Jesus' teaching there says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect." So Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount calls His followers, commands His followers to show love to their enemies. And Jesus follows that very command here in John chapter 13. You see, Jesus never calls us to do something that He Himself has not already done. And so when Jesus says, "Love your enemies because I love my enemies. Lay your life down because I lay my life down." Jesus never calls us to do something that He Himself has not already done. He says, "Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." And tragically, Judas was unmoved by the Lord's expression of love for him. The same act that drew the other disciples to Christ repelled Judas. Now here's an important reminder for us. When it comes to loving and serving our enemies, we love and serve our enemies so that we will be seen and known as children of our Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:44. "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Why? "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." You love them and you serve them so that you will be known as the children of God. Just like our Father who does not show partiality, who causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous, we should not show partiality with our love and service to others. We should serve all people, our Christian brothers and sisters, as well as our enemies in the very same way. We are to follow the example of Jesus Christ, which is why He says here in John chapter 13, verse 12 through 17, after He washes their feet and He sits back down at the table, He says, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher, and you call me Lord. And you're right for calling me that because that's who I am. I am your teacher. I am your Lord. And so if I am your teacher, and if I am your Lord, and I have washed your feet, and I have served and loved you in this way, you should do the same for one another." Jesus is essentially saying, "I've given you an example. I've given you an example of what I'm calling you to as my followers. As I have done for you, you do for one another. But not just one another. You do for your enemies. You love them and you serve them." Why? "Because a slave is not greater than his master," in verse 16. "Nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. And if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them." So having given His disciples and us an example, Jesus wants us to learn an important truth. Not that we should literally wash one another's feet, but that we need to learn the importance of true humble service to others. It was humble service that Jesus was calling His disciples and us to. And to refuse to follow the example that Jesus has set here is to elevate yourself above Him, and being a servant, no servant would ever consider doing that. What I mean by that is if Jesus is your master and you ignore the command to love and serve others the way He commands here, then you elevate yourself above the master saying, no, I know better than you do. And no servant would ever do that. No servant would elevate themselves above the master. No servant would ever consider any task beneath them that the master himself had performed. And so Jesus, our Master, has performed the task of humble, loving service, and now we should do as He has done. And if we follow the example of our Master, loving and serving our fellow Christian brothers and sisters, and loving and serving our enemies, Jesus says we will be blessed. Blessed because we are imitating our Master Jesus Christ. Blessed because it shows that we belong to Him and are of Him. Jesus is the picture of true humble service, not just to His own, but also to His enemies. And He says, I'm calling you to the same thing. True humble service to your brothers and sisters, and true humble service to your enemies. But now we turn to look at the second picture that John gives us in John chapter 13. The picture of Judas, who is a picture of true selfish service. Judas is the definition of a truly selfish person who desires nothing more than to love and serve himself. Now, it is true that Jesus chose Judas to be one of His followers, and Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would be the one who betrays Him, and that might lead us to ask, why then did Jesus choose Judas as one of His disciples? If he knew Judas was the one who was going to betray Him, why in the world did He ever call Judas to follow Him as one of His disciples? Jesus tells us why. Here in John chapter 13, verse 18. So that the Scripture may be fulfilled. Judas's selfishness was no surprise to Jesus. His betrayal was no surprise. It was all according to God's plan so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. As for Judas's selfish service, we are clued into it very early on if we look for it. In John chapter 6, we see it. Jesus is there at the He has just fed the 5,000. The disciples are sent across the sea in a boat. He comes walking out on the water to them. After He gets in the boat, they go to the other side of the sea, and the next day the crowds find Jesus. He begins to teach them about what it means to follow Him, and because of His tough teaching on that day and what it means to be His follower, in John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore, because He's essentially said, if you're going to be My follower, you've got to lay down your life. And many of them found that hard to hear, and so they walked away and they abandoned Jesus. And as a result of that, in verse 67, Jesus turned to the 12 disciples and said, you do not want to go away also, do you? To which Peter responded, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. And Jesus responds with, did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil. He knew. And John tells us in verse 71 of chapter 6 that Jesus was speaking of Judas when He said, one of you is the devil, for he was going to betray Him. Jesus knew from the moment He called Judas to follow as His disciple, he would betray Him. And for 3 years, Judas had every opportunity to repent and be saved, but he never would and would instead betray the sinless Son of God. Judas is not just an example of true selfish service, but Judas is also an example that you can be as close to Jesus as you can possibly get and still reject Him as Lord and Savior. Move forward 6 chapters to John chapter 12, and we see Judas's selfishness on full display. John chapter 12, Jesus and His disciples had come to the home of Lazarus, the one He had raised from the dead. They're enjoying a meal together, and Mary walks in with a bottle of perfume, a bottle of ointment. She snaps the neck of the bottle and she pours it on Jesus' feet. Pours it on His head, and it goes down His body on His feet. She begins to wipe His feet with her hair. Judas got angry And Judas says, this perfume is valued at 300 denarii in verse 5 of John chapter 12. Instead of seeing this as the worshipful moment that it was, he gets angry and says using this oil in this way was wasteful. But he tries to disguise that by saying the perfume should have been sold and the money given to the poor. And John records in verse 6, he said this because he was a thief and had the money box which he used to pilfer in. John says he's a thief. He fooled us all. But he did not fool Jesus. And now in John chapter 13, Judas is revealed not just to be a thief, but a betrayer. You see, selfishness drives people to betrayal. There's nothing else behind betrayal than pure selfishness. Selfishness is what drives a husband or wife into an adulterous affair. Selfishness is what drives people first to alcohol and drugs because they think in those things they can find what they're longing for. Selfishness is what causes the nasty expectation in us to rise up and say, I should be served. Church should be done my way, the way I want. Others should listen to me. Selfishness causes the healthy person to say, I'll just stay home and watch church on TV. I don't have to gather with a local body of believers. That is selfishness. That is the way of Judas, not Jesus. Judas has no consideration for the other disciples or Jesus. He was only concerned with selfishly serving himself. And let me just pause here for a moment and say to those of you in this room who've experienced betrayal from someone close to you, someone you love, someone you care about has betrayed you, you know that that is never an easy thing to experience. That it troubles you deep down inside. It makes you feel sick and it hurts you to the deepest inner part of your being. And in fact, we see Jesus' emotions in this passage as they react to Judas's betrayal, because we read in John chapter 13, verse 21, that Jesus was troubled in spirit, meaning his whole inner self is convulsing at the thought of one of his closest followers betraying him. And so this morning, if you have ever been betrayed by anyone, run to Christ for comfort, for he knows what you're going through, because he's experienced it too. So run to him. And we have to ask, why would Judas do this? Why would Judas betray Christ? Why would he display disgust at Mary's anointing of Jesus in John chapter 12? For one simple reason. He was truly selfish, and truly selfish people love and serve only themselves. And this is what will happen if we go the way of Judas. We will love and serve ourselves. You will love and serve yourself. Judas did not care who he hurt. He did not care what happened to other people. All Judas cared about was himself. All he wanted was what he wanted. That's how selfish people are. They love and serve themselves. And the Bible speaks clearly about those who serve only themselves. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:2 that they are lovers of self. Proverbs 18:1 says they seek their own desire and they quarrel or reject or fight against all sound wisdom. And for those who are selfish and only love and serve themselves, Romans chapter 2 verse 8 warns that they will only know the wrath and indignation of the Lord. And we see all of that in Judas. Judas, loving himself and desiring money, went to the religious leaders and agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. For 3 years, he had heard the sound wisdom of Jesus' teaching, and he rejected that sound wisdom. Thus, upon his death, he experienced the wrath and indignation of the Lord. This is the way of all people who serve themselves and reject Christ. And so this morning, having looked at these two pictures of serving, it becomes clear that we are servants. Every one of us here, we are servants. either servants of Christ, having been saved by Him, or servants of ourselves, having no relationship with Christ. And if you are a Christian, I need to let you know that the fight against selfish serving does not end just because Christ saved you. No, you will fight against that selfishness every day. That's why Paul says in Romans, the good that I want to do, I find myself not doing. Instead, I find myself doing the very evil which I hate. As a Christian, you and I will fight every day against the pull to be selfish like Judas. But John says here, my gospel has been written so that you might believe in Christ and in believing be saved. And Jesus says later, as we'll see in John chapter 17 and forward, I'm going away so that I'll send the Helper to you. And when He comes, He's going to remind you of everything I've taught you. And He's going to empower you to live the life I've called you to live. Not a selfish life, but a servant life. Dear friends, we've been saved to serve, not ourselves, but to serve the body of Christ and to serve and love our enemies. For that is the way of Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can. If you've never trusted Christ for salvation, do so today and become a humble servant of His. And you do that by confessing that you're a sinner and believe that His atoning work is what saves you. His death on the cross can forgive and wipe out your sin. So turn to Him and repent of your sin and ask Christ to save you. Trust in the work of Christ on your behalf and call out to Him and you will be saved. On this first Sunday of a new year, we have a choice. And dear friends, it is a choice that we won't just make today, but it is one that we will have to make every day of this year, indeed every day of our life upon this earth as followers of Christ. Will I be like Judas, or will I be like Jesus? That's the question. Every day. Will I be like Judas? Will I be like Jesus? Will I selfishly love and serve myself, or will I humbly love and serve others? Humble service to others is the way of Jesus. Thus, it is the way of the Christian. Pray with me. God, we come to You. And Lord, I confess my own inadequacy and tendency to be selfish. That old, selfish, sinful nature loves to rear its ugly head in my life in various ways. And I know that I'm not the only one that knows that, that it has that experience. Everybody in this room knows that about themselves. But if we've been saved, Christ Jesus, if You have saved us, we're saved not to live that way, but to live like You. To be servants of the body and servants of even our enemies. To love and serve all people the same way. To do for them what You've done for us. And so help us in this new year to walk in Your power. To walk in the leading of the Holy Spirit so that we might be known as servants of Christ, so that we might be known as the disciples of Christ, known as the children of the Father. So may people see Jesus in us and not Judas. Lord, I pray for the lost person here this morning. I pray that they would see their life of sin as a life of selfishness. They live for no one but themselves, carrying out the desires of their selfish, sinful heart. But they can be saved from that. You have much better plans for them. Salvation comes through them repenting of their sin and humbly placing their faith in You as Lord and Savior. So Holy Spirit, I pray that You work in their heart. Help them to see that they are called to be much more than what they are. And they can realize what that is through faith in Christ. So I pray that they would do that today. So now, Holy Spirit, as we go into this time of response, having heard Your word, may we respond as You lead us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.